Please do take a seat. And thank you very much for your warm welcome. I bring warm greetings as well from Emmanuel Church in Brentford, which is a relatively new church, but we have good fellowship with you. So I'm very pleased to be here, and we send warmest greetings. Well, could you turn with me, please, to our reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We're going to read from chapter 2 and verse 14 to chapter 3, verse 6. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I think you can follow it in the church Bibles. I haven't got a page number, but someone could sing it out. Otherwise, I think it's on the screen behind me. It is. 1159, that's the same number I have. That's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is our confidence through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. O God, our Father, we thank you that we can come to you and to your words. As Paul writes here, who is equal to such a task? But we thank you that by your Spirit you speak to us. We pray this morning that you'd speak to us directly, to each one here, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, an old pop song from my youth in the 1970s had these words in it. All life we work, but work is a bore. If life's for living, what's living for? What are we doing here on this planet in our lives? Life is full of challenges and disappointments, but what is it all for? We were looking earlier in 2 Kings about the challenges that the people of Israel faced, and Paul himself faced many challenges in his life, not least with the Corinthians, to whom he is writing this letter, among whom he was denounced by other leaders as being unqualified to speak and unfit to lead. But life is given by God and should be lived for God. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul sets out three things to hold on to, three things that define our lives and our relationship with God, three W's. He writes that we have been won by Christ, that we have been written by the Holy Spirit, and third, that we work for God in his sufficiency, witnessing to his love and mercy in the Lord Jesus, in the life that God has given to us as his own people. First, we've been won by God in Christ. After describing some recent troubles before the passage we read, Paul writes in verse 14 of chapter 2, but thanks be to God. And he presents a picture of a triumphal procession of a victorious general parading his army and his captives. But the victor in this picture is not a conquering Roman general, but the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the sovereign, Christ the victorious general. And Paul and we are captured by Christ and following him in joy. Even if we might be ridiculed, as the captives in such a procession were, we are in fact joyful participants in God's triumphal procession. For we know that we now belong to him and share in his triumph. That as his people we are adopted into God's house and family through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who has won the great victory over sin and death to create a people for God comprising all those who have faith in Christ. And Paul goes on in verse 15, as we were thinking earlier, and I can still smell the smell. Paul goes on in verse 15 to say that we are an aroma, we are a fragrance, we are a smell. Now a smell can be something beautiful or attractive, or it can be disgusting and repellent. We use the idea of smell as a metaphor sometimes, don't we? If we say that something smells bad, it can mean that it's corrupt or dodgy. People talk about something passing the smell test. They might say that you have to hold your nose while you're doing something if it's distasteful. A bad smell can ruin everything. My wife and I went to a concert some years ago in the Albert Hall, and we sat next to probably the smelliest man in Europe, and it completely ruined the whole evening. We all want to smell nice, or at least we don't want to smell bad. And a huge part of the cosmetics industry is focused not on just what we look like, but on what we smell like, selling us deodorants and antiperspirants and aftershave, for those who use that. In one advert, the evidence of a best friendship between two women was that one could whisper the letters B-O to the other woman. In another advert, a deodorant made a most unappealing man irresistible to all women, and large crowds of women would be drawn compulsively to that man. Of course, it's a fiction. In reality, the same smell can be attractive or repellent to different people. But Paul describes us in this passage in verses 15 to 16 of chapter 2 as the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, to the one a smell of death, to the other a fragrance of life. And this may be a reference to the incense spread along the streets during the triumphal procession of a Roman general, a smell that was a call to life and glory for the victors, but a call to impending death for the captives being dragged along to slavery or execution. And the words used here are also used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to refer to the aroma of a sacrifice pleasing to God. Christ is the main sacrifice, and Paul's offering of his life for God and his suffering for Christ is an extension of Christ's death, and in that way is the aroma of Christ's sacrifice to God. Through Paul's life, his witness and suffering, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is spread everywhere that he went. And we, through our whole lives, are to make Christ known. We are to be like a fragrance to God. And this is not meant to be a passive thing where we don't do anything. Just as in Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, before the throne of God, the incense in the golden bowls are the active prayers of God's redeemed people. So our words and actions speak to those around us. People looking at you, knowing you're a Christian, see what an effect being a Christian has on you. And the fragrance of our lives gets everywhere. If someone cooks a meal in our house, I don't know if it's the same in your home, if someone cooks a meal in the kitchen, the smell goes everywhere. I'm constantly trying to shut the kitchen door to keep the smell in the kitchen only. And we need to live for God in all things. And the fragrance of our lives, as Paul writes here, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, is to be spread through us as we purposely live a life for God. And we read here too that the aroma of a Christian life, a life for God, evokes one of two responses. Just as some people like a certain fragrance and others dislike it, so Paul says that this fragrance is an aroma or smell of death or of life. This fragrance is a single fragrance, but it produces two different responses. Some hear the gospel message and they dislike it and reject it. It smells really bad to them. But that rejection leads to their own condemnation. Others are attracted by the fragrance of the gospel, the preaching of the word of God in Christ, and the life of Christians in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in the church. And they are called to accept it, leading to their own eternal life. It's a fragrance that issues from Jesus' own risen life, but comes through us. As a people called to faith in Christ, we are to have a particular fragrance. We are to witness to Christ. We're not just to sit back and do nothing. Paul, as an apostle, has to speak the gospel. It's part of being an apostle. If he didn't, he wouldn't be an apostle. And we are also called to tell out the gospel. If we did not, we wouldn't be faithful as Christians. We have to have this fragrance of the knowledge of Christ as Christians. But this image goes further. It's not just a trivial thing. It's a serious thing. It's not, oh, I like that smell, that perfume. That's my favorite smell. I love the scent of those flowers. Or some might say, oh, no, I don't like that smell. The fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is a substance that leads to life. It's like the life-giving oxygen in a mask that a paramedic gives someone when they're on the point of death to bring them to life. And somehow the same substance is also a poison to those who reject Christ, like deadly fumes from a toxic substance, like a nerve agent, or the lethal mustard gas in the trenches of the First World War that killed everyone who breathed it in. And we are the fragrance of the knowledge of God in Christ. We are called to be true in our witness in telling out the Christian message. Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 2 that he speaks in Christ before God. He is not, like his opponents, someone who peddles God's word. He is not someone who speaks for his own material gain, a message that he has compromised or changed. And we are not to compromise on the message, the word of God, the good news that we speak in Christ. We are to speak sincerely and without thought of material gain. We are to be faithful to God and his word. Our message is not to be subverted or changed by the pressures of society or other people. We are not to try and make our aroma sweet to everyone by compromising on God's word in the Bible. God's word in the Bible is given. It is what it is. And we are the aroma of Christ to God amongst those with whom we live through our telling out God's word and living out the Christian life. Of course, we should try to make what we say in witness relevant, but we must not change God's word or the Christian message to appeal to our times or for our purposes. The Christian has a high calling to speak in Christ. Now, we need to be clear that it's not Paul's intention that people should be condemned. He preaches and witnesses clearly and relevantly as we should, intending that his hearers should be saved, if that is the will of God. The salvation of those who hear the gospel is in the hands of God, but our job, our life for God, remains to tell out the gospel clearly. We're not like the railway platform announcer, and I'm sorry if I'm rude to them, but can you always understand what they say when you're standing on the platform? We're not to be like that. We're to tell out the gospel clearly. This is the day of God's deliverance, to be greeted by faith and gratitude. And we need to be clear and relevant to the people around us. Salvation is open to all who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing we should note is that there is no third way. There is no middle ground with this aroma of the knowledge of Christ that is spread through us. Paul writes that it's a fragrance to life or to death. There's nothing in the middle. You cannot say of the gospel, I do in part believe it. You cannot follow Christ to some extent. It's all or nothing. And this term being saved and the death Paul speaks of in chapter 2 verse 15 has an eschatological meaning. That is, it's not just to do with now, but also with our final destiny. It's to do with the end times. Death means being apart from God, not just today, but forever. For Christ is not just the victor in a triumphal procession as Saviour, but he is also God, the universal judge, who will one day pass judgment on all people according to their deeds. Christian witness is a fragrance to life or to death for now and for eternity. So we have been won by God in Christ. Paul writes then that we are written by God through the Holy Spirit. In verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says that he is not trying to commend himself to the Corinthians again. His opponents came to the Corinthians with letters of commendation. That may sound odd to you, but it's actually common practice today in one form or another. If you need a builder or an electrician or a plumber, you probably ask your friends, who knows a good electrician? Who knows a good plumber? If we look for somewhere to stay on holiday or somewhere to eat, we go to a website and we see what other people have said about it. If you apply for a loan or a mortgage, the lender will ask you for a reference. If you apply for a job, you will have to provide references from a current or a previous employer. Some employers I'm aware of became very wary of this in case they were sued later on for an inaccurate reference. One employer used to write ambiguous references so that no one could blame them if things went wrong. One reference read like this: regarding Mr. AB, you will be extremely fortunate if you get Mr. AB to work for you. But what does it mean? Does it mean that he is extremely good at his job, or that he is extremely lazy? Paul says that he does not need such a letter. As an apostle, he was called to mediate the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence of his ministry is not in a letter written by a man or a woman, but in the reality of the life-transforming Spirit mediated through his ministry and its effect on people in the church. The changed lives of the Corinthians give a clear message from Christ. They themselves are, in verse 3 of chapter 3, Paul writes a letter from Christ regarding Paul's ministry. Their changed lives testify to Paul's true apostleship as the one who brought the gospel to them. They're not letters, of course, written in ink on paper, or even like the old covenant that God wrote on tablets of stone in Exodus 31. With the new people of his covenant, God writes on tablets of human hearts. The Corinthians themselves are a letter of recommendation, Paul writes, written by the Holy Spirit on their hearts, known and read by everyone. This is in fulfillment of Ezekiel 11 and 36, where God promises to remove man's dead heart of stone and replace it with a living heart of flesh. And of Jeremiah 31, verse 31, where God says he will write his law on his people's hearts. And Paul is a servant of the new covenant, we read in verse 6 of chapter 3, whose ministry and message of the cross mediates the Spirit of God and God's righteousness to believers in Christ. The Holy Spirit's work of calling the Corinthians to faith, of changing their hearts, writing God's law on their hearts, as a result of Paul's life and work, confirms his ministry, that the new covenant is being established by God through Paul's work. And the Christian faith that comes from the transforming power of the Holy Spirit is lived out and is visible to all, and itself becomes part of God's great mercy ministry of salvation in Christ. And this is not to the Corinthians, this is to all of us. We also are a letter from Christ, written by God through the Holy Spirit. God has created and redeemed us, and he has made us what we are as Christians. Now, I'm not saying that we're perfect, far from it. But we are God's workmanship, even if in this life we remain a work in progress. And even now we experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming us into the likeness of Christ. And as part of God's new creation, we are to be characterized by the righteousness of God, written on our hearts, the fulfillment of God's covenant with those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live out our lives for God and for the sake of others. So we have been won by God in Christ, we have been written by God through the Holy Spirit, and we work for God in his sufficiency. All this sounds pretty demanding, doesn't it, to be Christ's aroma to life or death as God's witnesses in the world, with all the suffering and opposition that may bring, to embody the new creation of the covenant by living for God and for others? That's quite a tough thing to ask, isn't it? And Paul does not underestimate the responsibility and the challenges of Christian living. He asked in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, who is equal to or who is sufficient for this task? Who is competent? Who is qualified to do this? Going back to the electrician or the plumber, you probably also want to know that they're qualified to do the work. Paul's opponents, who are many, he says in verse 17, with their impressive letters of accreditation, and their imposing displays of gifts, of spiritual gifts, said that they were equal to the task. They were sufficient in themselves. And they demanded payment for their ministry as if God's word was something they could sell. Paul describes them as those who peddle God's word. They water it down and change it to make it more attractive, to make it more lucrative to them to sell, an easier product to sell. But the Christian life and working for God is never just a human matter. The work of the gospel can never be carried out merely by human ability or human means. Our sufficiency comes from God by means of his grace. Just as God had equipped Moses in Exodus chapter 4 to accomplish the work to which he had called him, so Paul says that he speaks in Christ before God, commissioned by God, speaking in the sight of God. Paul's ministry is exercised through God's calling. Paul is not claiming any virtue of his own, but because he is commissioned by God, it is God who empowers him to accomplish what God has called Paul to do. Later in the letter, in chapter 12, verse 9 of this letter, this famous verse occurs, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you. It's not Paul's abilities or enormous intellect that empowers him, but the grace of God. We do not serve as Christians in our own strength. In fact, as time goes on, we are increasingly aware of our own finiteness and frailty. Man is mortal. And God is the only self-sufficient one. But even in our frailty and mortality, we are empowered and made sufficient to serve by the grace of God in the Holy Spirit. This is the same as the call of the Old Testament prophets. They were not sufficient in themselves, but they were made sufficient by God. You only have to go back, and you're reading through the Bible, back to the first six chapters of Judges, or Isaiah chapter 6, or Jeremiah chapter 1, Ezekiel 1, and many other cases. It's a bit like the bunnies in the Duracell adverts. With ordinary batteries, they run out of power and stop. But with the Duracell battery, they go on for much longer. If we try to rely on our own strength, we will not get very far in Christian service. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but as God has called us, he will enable us and make us sufficient for what he has called us to do. We need not be overwhelmed by the task ahead, by what lies before us, because God will make us sufficient for it. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 6, that he was made competent, or he was made sufficient by God to be a minister of the new covenant. He was called by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, just as Moses was called to be a minister of the covenant with another miraculous sign, the burning bush. As a minister, Paul's role in the new covenant is to mediate God's word, by which God, through the Holy Spirit, creates a forgiven people, a people with a new heart of flesh, not of stone, a people who will keep his covenant, and upon whose hearts God will write his law. In Christ and the Holy Spirit, through Paul's ministry, God was at work among the Corinthians, as he is at work among us as Christians today. The new covenant and Paul's ministry under it deliver the purposes of God to create a people for himself. The new covenant, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 6, is not of the letter, by which Paul means the Old Testament law, but of the Spirit, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Just as Jesus said that his work was not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, Paul is not describing a new kind of Judaism, but a fulfillment of the law by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. A new chapter, not a new book, in God's dealing with mankind. A fulfillment of his covenant with his people by his own act of redemption on the cross. The law kills because it sets out God's requirements without granting the power to fulfill them, so bringing mankind under God's judgment. But the command of the law has now been fulfilled by the new order of salvation through faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, Paul writes that circumcision, by which he means being part of God's people, is now a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. That is, not by the law, but by the grace of God in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Or in Romans 7, verse 6, he writes, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, that is the law, but in the new life of the Spirit." The Spirit alone gives life, because only the Holy Spirit can apply to us the faith in Christ we need for us to be saved from condemnation under the law. Only by faith in Christ, by being united with Christ, who has paid the penalty of death for our sin, can we be made acceptable to God and become his covenant people. And once we have come to Christ, only by the Holy Spirit can our hearts be changed as the Holy Spirit works in our lives to transform us into the likeness of Christ. If we go back to our question, what is life for? Well, our lives as Christians are to be lived for God. As his redeemed people, we are not our own. We have been bought back from sin and death. We belong to God, and God continues to make us like Christ so that we can share his glory, as in the glory of that triumphal procession. He has won us by Christ's victory. He has written us as a letter from Christ, and we work in his sufficiency by his grace and in the mercy shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, we thank you for your grace to us, that you have made us your own, that you have brought us back by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have won us back from sin and death by his victory on the cross and his resurrection, that you continue to work in us for your purposes and for your glory. We pray that you would use us as your witnesses here, as your fragrance to life, and make us sufficient to undertake all that we have to do in our lives as you have called us. We pray all these things in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.